I bring you greetings tonight from Pennsylvania, Stevens, Pennsylvania, from Heritage Mennonite Church as well. And it's good to be with you all this evening. I was looking forward to this. I want to bring a greeting to you like the Apostle Paul did so many times years ago when he would say, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Today we have met together as God's people here at Calvary. Only the second time I think that I've been here, but like I said, it's been good to be here. But we've gathered here with the purpose of finding and identifying God's leading in calling a minister to assist in shepherding the flock here at Calvary. We are aware that as shepherds, we get older. We get older, and we need more energy. We need help. We need people to help with that. And as I was preparing this and thinking about this, this is the 30th of November, 5 days from here, December 5th, 1993, 30 years ago, I was called into leadership. 3 years before that, licensed for 3 years before that. So it's 33 years of some kind of church leadership. And I'm here to tell you, there is no greater joy, and I'll probably say it again tonight sometime, there's no greater joy than to be in the center of God's will, serving Him. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon says a lot about diligence. Some of the things that he says about the diligent are that they are willing to work, hard workers experience prosperity, hard workers become leaders, hard workers are willing workers even when it's inconvenient, hard workers love to give, hard workers will be successful and stand before kings. Diligence does not come naturally to most people. It's a result of strong character. It takes effort. And we know when the list above is applied in our secular jobs, there are benefits, there are blessings, and rewards. And it's the same way in ministry. When we allow God to call us and lead us in helping and building His kingdom here on earth, that's what we as God's people are to do, to be a light, to be an encouragement, to be a witness. Not everybody's preaching, that's for sure, but all of us have a calling. All of us have a responsibility. And when we just put ourselves in there diligently, there's a blessing. Every day God gives us is filled with opportunities to grow and serve and to be productive. And as a child of God, you and I are called to be diligent servants of God. The psalmist said, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently," in Psalm 119:4. Brothers and sisters, this is not an option. It's a command. We are not to keep God's word haphazardly, but rather diligently. You all heard Brother Jason's first qualification message some time ago, several weeks ago. So tonight, as we think about identifying a brother to assist in church leadership, let's keep in mind God calls men to take responsibility in leadership, in the home, and in the church. For our sisters, God calls women to respond to leadership with glad, gentle submission, which is precious in God's sight. And I have more on that later for our sisters. But as we think about the duties of a minister, the duties of a minister are not set down in just one passage of Scripture. And you'll see that as I go through my message this evening. We have instructions from various passages of Scripture, from Acts, 1 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 6, and I'm going to be drawing from each one of these. In the setting that we find ourselves in, we're thinking about a minister, a preacher, a shepherd, a pastor, an evangelist. That all fits in there. One who proclaims the word of God. Like Jason already said, indeed it is a high calling. It really is. But think about it. God has and does call the pastor to great and noble callings that are higher and greater and more glorious than the work of preaching. It's more than just preaching. I'd like to look at four different callings for us as leaders and potential leaders. And I think, I wasn't going to do this, but I think I will. Wasn't going to read this portion of Scripture because I'm going to be drawing from it. But let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses. I'll read the first 13 verses. And I want to, I'm fully aware that this, when we read this, it talks a lot about deacons. Deacons, ministers, overseers, bishops, church leadership. That's what we're thinking about tonight, okay? This is a true saying. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop or minister, he desires a good work, a bishop or church leader, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also be proved, then, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, helpful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. They that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul wrote that to Timothy, as we know, but I'd like to, I'm going to draw from chapter 3 and chapter 6. In fact, you can just be back, go back and forth. Keep your Bible open. The four callings that I'd like to think about this evening. God has called me. He has called one of you brothers to sonship. And in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Timothy here is addressed as the man of God. O man of God. I believe Timothy was a man who lived a life that caused those who saw him, those who looked up to him, to think about God and glorify him. I believe he was the kind of person that people looked up to, in other words. In verse 11, the man of God is called to flee these things. What are the things that they are to flee? What are the things that he's referring to that we must flee? A desire for controversy. We see that in verse 4. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. One of the qualifications of a church leader mentioned many times is he's to be blameless. Who in the Bible do you think of when you think of a blameless person? Could probably think of several. Noah, Job, Daniel, they were blameless men. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 1, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord." Job, for instance, was a blameless man. He was blameless and upright. He was a man who feared God and shunned evil. Blameless does not mean that we're perfect, brothers. Please hear me. It means to be free from notorious fault, whether it is a deacon or pastor or overseer. There should be no question on his integrity or upright character. As believers, we should all strive to live our lives in a way that is conformed to the Word of God. Since we are human, we mess up. I'll be the first to admit that. There is provision in God's Word for confession and restoration. And this keeps one in an undefiled condition. Another thought under the first point that I had is a spirit of discontentment. In 1 Timothy 6, 8, and 9, it talks about having food and remnant. Let us not be therewith having food and remnant. Let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. One who holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The minister is to be one who has a settled faith in the teaching of the Bible, God's word. The Apostle Paul cautioned Ephesus not to follow every wind of doctrine that blows our way. We need to be careful with that. That means not only know the truth, but live the truth. The mystery of the faith is not what is beyond knowledge, but what being once hidden is now revealed to those with spiritual discernment, to all who believe, Jews and Gentiles, knowing and believing the resurrection power. Ephesians 6:16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Be an example of a settled living faith. Another one under the first point that I had is a love for money. We see that in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3 says this, and Peter was talking to church leaders when he said this, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Sometimes, as ordained, and maybe I'm talking about myself, we're asked to do some ministry services outside our home church. It might be weddings. It might be taking part in weddings. It might be taking part in funerals. And along with that, sometimes this has happened to me. We're asked, a couple might ask, or a family might ask, what do you charge for this service? Well, I don't charge anything. It's not about money. Honorariums, monetary gifts, or something is appreciated, but it's not about making money. The love of money in ministry, that's not what I'm talking about, and we know that Peter was making that clear when he was talking to church leaders, when he said, feed the flock, which means taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And then he says, not for filthy lucre. In other words, it's not about making your earnings on that. Our service is not for money, is what I'm trying to say. Second point that I wanted to make, God called one of you brothers to the noble task of being a husband. And I'm just drawing, in each one of these points that I have, I'm drawing different things from 1 Timothy 3 and here in chapter 6. Thinking of the responsibility of husband and wife, we all know that marriage between husband and wife is a symbol of Christ and the church. We all heard that. We know that. We heard that proudly from when we first got married. The husband's love for his wife is to demonstrate how Christ's love for the church is intended to sanctify and cleanse her, the church. When we read on in Ephesians 5, and I'm not going to turn there, we know God's desire is in the end that when he comes back, he's coming back for a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what he's coming back for. He's coming back for a pure church. Brothers and sisters, we know Christ gave his all for the church. He was our example. He was faithful about his Father's work. And I want to point out the minister who has a real heart interest in his congregation, in his work as a pastor, as a minister, as a shepherd, for his sheep, who uses this, with this love that he has for this work, uses his responsibility unselfishly, will inquire a good standing in the eyes of God and man. Furthermore, you will experience increasing confidence in the promises of God's word. And I can just share a little testimony to that part. Over my 30 years of ministry, I haven't been in full-time ministry. different times we were as missionaries. My wife and I served in the mission field a number of times. But what I want to say with this, the last 4 years, it's been full-time ministry. Every day in the Word, talking to people, doing devotionals. And I just want to say this. It has blessed me. I have been encouraged in this. It's a blessing to serve the Lord and I'm not saying you're not if you have a secondary job. I'm not saying that. But what a blessing I've experienced. I'm just using myself in this. The increasing confidence that I have in God's word as I use it on a daily basis. And not just on weekends. Before that, many times it's just on weekends. The qualification that you want in a church leader is a man of morality, a man of purity, a man of integrity, a man of soundness, a husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:12 talks about a one-woman man. And what that means, we as men who are in leadership must be absolutely faithful to our wives. Does our love, does his love for his wife and family reflect the love of Christ for the church? In 1 Timothy 3:11, we have these instructions. I said I'd come back to that, to this part for our sisters who are involved with their husbands who are in leadership. In church leadership, our wives are a vital part of our call to pastors or deacons or overseers. For the ordained wife, she needs to be reverent. She must not be a slanderer. 1 Timothy 3:8 talks about that. Also, James 3:6 applies to that. I give credit to a Bible teacher friend who used to teach at a Bible school that I went to different times. Harold Martin is his name. Some of you may remember the name. He was a brethren pastor. He said this, the minister's wife must not be one with a loose tongue. She's to be a reliable woman, trustworthy, not a busybody, one who doesn't gossip, one who is faithful in all things. The third point that I want to make, God has called me, you brother, to the honorable position of being a father. And here I go back to 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, where it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I think this is a very important qualification in church leadership. Ruling our children well. What does it take to rule our children well? It's spelled T-I-M-E, time. Let me say, whoever is called into this position as a pastor here at Calvary, family is very, very important. Do not allow the office of minister overrule the importance of your family. And I know the challenge that comes with that. There are meetings. It takes time to study, to prepare. But it should never be at the expense of our family. 1990, we were asked to serve as a pastor in Grenada, the island of Grenada. And we were preparing to leave. I was licensed for that. And someone came to us and said, we have three children. We have three children. They're all adults now, grown, married. And but someone asked us, they were 7, 9, and 12, I think at the time. Are you taking your children along? We had agreed to a 3-year term. Are you taking your children along? Absolutely. We didn't know what all they'd be involved in moving down there, but our children are part of our family and they're part of our ministry. They were part of our ministry there. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, back in the Old Testament, applies today. We have tremendous instructions for us as fathers and church leaders. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The fourth point, God has called you. I started each one of these. God has called you, brother. He's called me, called you to Christian friendship. John 15:13, where Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater joy than to be in the center of God's will. When you think about the qualifications of leadership, they were important. And I believe they still are important. They remind us of the seriousness and the responsibility that comes with church leadership. In 2 Timothy 3:7-8, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Who's he talking about? Those outside. Outside the church, outside the body of Christ. Our witness, our daily lifestyle. The world, I often pray that the world, those that I meet, that I rub shoulders with, that they would see Jesus and not me, because it's about him. Verse 8, likewise, talking to deacons, but ministers in our case, must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, of filthy lucre. As church leaders, it's important to be reverent, and the Greek meaning is a seriousness of mind and character. And don't take me wrong, this does not mean that you can't have a sense of humor. Okay? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you can't have a sense of humor. It's not talking about the preacher has to walk around with a stern face all the time and always, no, I can't do that. No, that's not what he's talking about. But a minister must not cheapen his testimony by foolish behavior. Just a few more qualifications that I want to highlight for church leaders. They're to be peacemakers. And that might simply be directing someone that is at odds with someone else to Matthew 18 and walking beside them. Or if a brother or sister has fallen into sin, to walk beside them, like we are told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I mentioned earlier, not given to much wine. What is that about? Not someone who is undisciplined, but someone who has self-control. We are all, I'm sure, well aware of the attitude towards social drinking. The evils associated with drinking today start with what is termed moderate drinking. People who never touch alcohol beverages will never become a drunkard. As believers, even a moderate use of alcohol, wine, or strong drink, we must consider, brothers and sisters, I feel strongly about this. We must consider who we are. We must consider our testimony. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from appearance of all evil. Very clear. Another one, not to be double-tongued. The caution on this refers to a person that might say one thing to one person, something different to someone else. The Apostle Paul instructed Titus with some beautiful words. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, serious and sober. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The word of God is to be presented in a simple and an understandable way, and I hope I did it that way tonight. So when someone who differs wants to argue, they can't find anything to justly criticize. Titus 2:8 may refer to our daily conversation. When we're out in the job, workplace, driving the road, and someone cuts us off, or somebody buds in line when we're in a grocery store, a busy place, we're in a hurry, and we might want to say some things. He may be talking about that in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. In closing, throughout time, God has called men into leadership. He is still calling men to be pastors, deacons, shepherds, teachers. Who is he calling from among your brotherhood tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the precious name of Jesus. God, you have given us instructions so clear in your word, and we have many more, but you have given us some clear instructions tonight, and we thank you for that. And as we think about that, and we think about the brotherhood here at Calvary, and I know the congregation has been praying for quite some time, asking you to show them, to lead them, to guide them, to give them direction. I pray, God, tonight that you would make that clear to each one tonight. I pray for the congregation here at Calvary. I pray your blessing on this time, these next moments as they share their what you have given to them, to each one of them. And I pray that you would show your will to us through this work tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your attention. Jason.